this morning, the numbers were a whole lot different than they are now. So it's good to have everybody here. I guess when class started, I was afraid I'd be preaching to about seven people. So I'm glad to see the auditorium a little more full. How many of us drink coffee? And before I get started with this analogy, this illustration, I don't think drinking coffee is sinful. Okay, don't think that's what I'm saying at all. But coffee is a whole lot like sin. I would imagine that the first time we took our first sip of coffee, we kind of probably puckered up a little bit, and it wasn't entirely pleasant, the bitterness of the coffee. Is a whole lot like sin. We can dress it up. We can make it pleasurable. We can even get to the point where we think we need it. And that's kind of what sin is like. First, you know, sin is tasteful. And then after a while, it becomes pleasurable. And we can dress it up and make it look good, make it taste good, but it's still sin. Because we add a little sugar and a little cream or whatever to our coffee, it doesn't change the fact that it's coffee. Sin look good. We can make sin taste good, but it's in the end, it's still sin. And that said, please turn over to Galatians 5. And I'll begin at verse 19. Excuse me. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sins. And a tendency as humans to want to tolerate things, to want to tolerate even sin, and it's scary that this idea of tolerance is not only creeping into the church, and I say creeping in, it's always been there. You know, you look at the church at Thyatira. And, you know, they were specifically condemned for their tolerance of sin. We live in a country now that almost demands tolerance. I don't know how many of you guys follow politics. I think it was, the Democratic presidential candidates. That said, any church that teaches against and does not accept homosexuality is going to be punished if he becomes president. You allow homosexuals to worship, you don't perform homosexual marriages, we're going to punish you under my presidency is what he said just this last week, and it's been in the headlines, and I take it back. It's been in the headlines of conservative publications. Most of the mass media out there has decided not to address those comments. Being forced to be tolerant of sin. If you look at that list of works of the flesh there in Galatians. How many of those things do we tolerate on a daily basis? Divisions, enmity and strife. I believe we tolerate and allow those things to go on an almost daily basis, even in the church. You know, you look at some of the other things in there, and you're like, oh, no way, we don't. Sexual immorality, no. Idolatry, no. Sorcery, no. Drunk orgies, no. What about things? What about the other items that are listed there? Cause dissension in the church. Gossips, backbiters. Strive to cause division. Accepting of that? Are we tolerant of that behavior? We're told that, obviously, a morally corrupt government, that we've got to not only tolerate but embrace people that are different, gendered, homosexuals. We have to embrace those things as a wonderful difference in our societies, dimmed by God. It tells us we have to embrace those things. We have to tolerate those differences. And it's even gotten to the point that we not only embrace and tolerate those differences, we have to celebrate those differences. Atlanta today. Drove up to Canton on Friday for a doctor's appointment. The whole way up there, I'm listening to the radio, and they're talking about 300,000 people coming to Atlanta for the Pride Festival. We celebrate sin. That's what our country, that's what our society has come to. It used to be taboo, not spoken of, done in the shadows. The face. Those things, and we're like, this is horrible. It's horrible that this is happening, that this is going on. But it was in the list. Things are in the list of the works of the flesh that we don't call sin anymore. It's just talk. Media, and that's all it is. Here in the church, striving to cause dissension. Something that every accountable person must learn to deal with and overcome, whatever that sin is. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. What is this? We looked at a list of sins, but what is sin really? Acts contrary to the will and law of God. To sin, to engage in wrongdoing. John finds it this way in 1 John 3 and 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. And in fact, sin is lawlessness. So sin is what happens when you and I break God's law. And we find this in the New Testament. We learn that every accountable person has sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23. So this means that every accountable person, and that's of an accountable age, an age where you know the difference between right and wrong. We're not talking about babies. I know there are denominations out there that want to baptize infants or baptize to wash away our sins. What sin has an infant committed? Every accountable person is lost. Every accountable person is separated from God. But thankfully, God loved us enough to give us an out, to give us a way out of sin, a way to be forgiven, and that's through His Son. To this earth, who lived a perfect life, sinless. We approximate His age to be about 33 when He was crucified. 3 years. He walked this earth as a man, sinless. Transgressing the will of the Father. The point of death. He lived that perfect life so that He could be a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. Jesus was willing to die for us. He's made it possible for every person to have the forgiveness of their sins. It was the power of His blood and that perfect sacrifice that takes away our sin. And the Bible says that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent. We see that in Luke 13 and verse 3. We must confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, Romans 10:10. And we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. All of these steps are necessary for a person to have the forgiveness of sin. But baptism is the point that our sins are washed away. And then we see this addressed in Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Since baptism is the point that washes away our sins, it's also the time that we come into contact with that cleansing blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I don't know of any greater moment to exist than when you first rise out of those watery graves of baptism. Know that all your sins have been removed. That you are, at that moment in time, perfect. Made that way by Christ. But that doesn't mean that sin is gone forever. There are plenty of denominations out there that believe that once you are in a state of salvation, it never goes away. We know that's not true. Saved, it doesn't mean that our problem with sin is over. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once we reach that point of perfection, come out of the water with our sins washed away, Satan turns around and says, that's who I want. That's who I'm focusing my attention on. Talked about it before. Satan's not interested in the rest of the world. He doesn't give the rest of the world any attention because he has them. He's going to focus on us. Focus on the Christians. Peculiar people. That's what Sister Carolyn mentioned in class this morning. We're supposed to be different from the rest of the world. And that's who he's going to focus on. He's going to come after every day. We're going to be tripped up. And 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got this. Satan's good at what he does. Perfected it over millennia, finding ways of sneaking sin into our lives. How hard we try to keep it out, it's going to get there. Get there because we let it. In an accident, Sin is something that happens to you. Something that you purposefully determine to do. The saying that the devil made me do it. No. Can't make you do anything. Still, God ensured that. That's what he wanted. He wanted a people with a free will to worship him. Not the freedom to sin. That means Satan's not going to throw stuff in our way. Doesn't mean that Satan's not going to tempt us and give us opportunity to sin. But sinning is your choice. Sinning is my choice. An accident we decide to do in our hearts. Overcome sin that creeps in to our lives and into our congregation, into our homes. Defeat it. Say no, no more. Let us know that the Word of God teaches us everything we need to know about overcoming sin. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, he writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The Bible teaches us how to do this. And the first thing we need to learn in order to overcome sin is to understand how it develops. And one, beginning at verse 12, kind of outlines this for us. Again, James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Teaches us that the first stage in this development of sin is temptation. And verse 10 shows us that it includes two things. Desire, you know, some translations say lust, suggesting a strong desire for something. And then enticement. That's the opportunity and encouragement to satisfy those desires. Here's an example. A small boy is tempted to steal some cookies when he wants or he desires them and has an occasion or an opportunity to take them. The temptation becomes stronger, and if he wants them really bad, he has a good chance of getting them without being caught. At this stage of development, actual sin has not yet taken place. Right? This is just, if I could, I would, maybe. I don't know, I really want it. But the temptation, that desire, and the opportunity. But being tempted, folks, is not a sin. It's to be tempted. It's when you follow through with that temptation. When you hold it, that desire, that lust. And that sin could be in sexual immorality. That sin could be in taking something that's not yours. That sin could be a whole plethora of things. So, causing dissension. 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The second stage of development of sin, in James 1:15, we learn that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So temptation only becomes sin when we act on or yield ourselves to it. And the third stage of this development of sin involves the consequence of unrepented and unforgiven sin, which is death. It says in James 1:15, "And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Death that's being spoken of here is a spiritual separation from God. Back in Isaiah 59:2, that I mentioned to begin with, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." If we were to physically die while in this state of unforgiving or unrepented sin, then we will experience a second death, which involves eternal punishment. If you take a look at Revelation 21:8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Kind of created an equation here. The desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals spiritual death. What we've got to do is we've got to make sure that we can overcome this sin so that we can experience the gift of eternal life that God has promised us. And we can do this by stopping this sin and its development. You know, sometimes we can stop it right there with desire and say, "I don't have the right to desire this. I don't have the right to want this." Stop it at the point of opportunity. "I could, I won't." Stop it at the point of action. "I shouldn't be doing this. Let me stop." Fortunately, a lot of times, it's that last step of forgiveness is where most of us turn and say, "Oh, I shouldn't have done it." And ask for that forgiveness. And we know that God is faithful to forgive. People that don't take that step. People that, the body of Christ. There are people that think, "I haven't done anything wrong. What I have done is not wrong." They refuse to look and see what the Scriptures tell us, what God's Word tells us about sin, and what is and what isn't sin. I tell you that if you know that a brother or sister is in sin, tolerate it. Did it happen? Guilty. Sin. Have specific instructions on how to deal with sin in the body of Christ. And if it back and act like it doesn't happen or it's not going on, we just tolerate it. Don't want to cause problems. No different from the rest of the world that sees sin and ignores it or calls it something else. Like the rest of the world, then we are not a peculiar people, are we, Miss Carolyn? Commanded to be peculiar, to be different. Let sin creep in, and we've ignored it. Lives, in our families, nation, call it what it is. It's time to call sin a sin. To put a stop to it. Stop tolerating it. Looking the other way. And we do it far too often. Even in our own lives. Things, we say things that we shouldn't. Take care of those things. The way we call sin a sin. We live in a society where there is no such thing as sin anymore. It's sinful. It's wrong. Society where you can pretty much do anything you want. Murder somebody. I think that's still wrong. in a society where people think it's okay to take something that belongs to somebody else because you want it more. Stop. We've got to sin for what it is. We've got to call it what it is. Treat it. It is. It's horrible. It separates us from God. It starts with making a change in us. The individual. I've got to stop tolerating it. I've got to stop tolerating it in my family. In every day. Out. I know it sounds like a pretty depressing lesson today, but there's a silver lining. I've mentioned it. There, we have an out when it comes to sin. It takes it away. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, died the death of a sinner, even though He was perfect, because of me, my sins, being baptized when I'm not perfect, when I stumble, when I fall down, when I make mistakes. It's going to happen, people. We repent. We have out when it comes to sin. We don't have to let it rule our lives. Society wants us to allow it to happen. Just go with it. Right? How many times have we heard that? Just go with the flow, man. Just go with it. Really the invitation this morning. If you are not living your life the way that you should, if you recognize that there is sin in your life and the only way to get rid of it is to come to Christ, no time like now, the present, today, because we're not guaranteed this evening or next week or I want to wait till certain people are here or we don't have time. It's not promised to us. We have right now. Have your sins washed away. The baptistry is ready. If you are a Christian and you've sinned in a manner that you think you need the prayers of the congregation, there's no time like now. That's why we're here. That's why God gives us a Christian family with us to look after one another, to uplift each other, to edify one another. Prayers of the congregation, or you desire to be baptized, please come to the front as we sing 940.